We're coming to the last message in our study through the letter of 1 Peter this morning. We've been walking verse by verse through this letter, and it's been a blessing to sit under the Apostle Peter's teaching, to read what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. There's nothing better than to hear from God and to understand what God has to say to us so that we can follow it in our own life. Now, as Peter closes out his letter here, he brings the entire epistle to a very powerful conclusion. He reminds suffering Christians that the Christian life is lived by the true grace of God. Isn't that true? And that grace sustains us in suffering. It strengthens us when we feel weak, establishes us in the truth, and it carries us all the way to eternal glory. God's grace does that. Amazing grace, isn't it? So this is Peter's final burden. This is what he is saying. Because God's grace is true, sufficient, and preserving, we must stand firm while living in a very hostile world around us. We must stand firm on his grace, no matter what comes our way. Because we live in a world where evil is called good. Have you noticed that? Where biblical morality is ridiculed. Where Christian convictions, the things that we hold dear, are viewed as extreme or out of touch with a very secular mindset. And Peter understood that because that was the environment to which he was writing to those believers, those early believers. They were experiencing all of this stuff, and throughout his letter, he strengthens those suffering Christians by repeatedly reminding them of who they are in Christ and then calling them to live in light of that truth, of who they are. He reminds them of the truths that will hold them, that will encourage them, and he's reminding of us of this as well, and that will strengthen them in the hard times. He reminds them of those truths that we all have to know. We're chosen in God, chapter 1. We are born again to a living hope, chapter 1, verse 3. We are protected by the power of God, chapter 1, verse 5. That's good to know. God has sealed us and protected us. We talked about that in Sunday Bible study, where he seals believers and protects them. He reminds us we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that we are like living stones being built up into God's house. Each one of us is a part of God's house. And he reminds us of that for those dark days that are coming. We need to be reminded of that. We're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are God's own special people. He said that in 1 Peter 2:9. And because all those are true, Peter exhorts us to live differently in a hostile world. He said in 1 Peter 1:5, be holy as God is holy. It's different from the world. Verse 22 of chapter 1, fervently love one another from the heart. Chapter 2, verse 1, put aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, slander. Chapter 2, verse 11, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Verse 13, submit yourself to all human institutions for the Lord's sake. In chapter 3, verse 8, be harmonious, be sympathetic, be brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Chapter 3, verse 9, do not return evil for evil. Listen, if you're chosen in God, you're redeemed by his blood, you're God's own special people. This is the way you live. This is Peter's point. Chapter 4, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaining, casting all of your anxiety upon him. Chapter 5, verse 7, because he cares for you. And then last week, we saw this one in chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, Peter's been teaching us how to live faithfully in enemy territory. Remember who you are, and remember how you got to live in light of who you are. And now as he closes this letter, he brings everything together and he calls us to steadfast stability in the grace of God. Because if you're unstable, think about this. If you're unstable in your theology, if you're unstable in your convictions, if you're unstable in your emotions or in your trust in God, this world will shred you apart. Isn't that true? Either you become one of them, or it'll shred you apart. It'll chew you up and spit you out. But Christians have been called to stand firm in the grace of God against this hostile world, against the ideologies of the world and the philosophies of the world, against Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air of this world. And that's what we need to do. As he comes to a close, he's just reminding us of the grace of God, which sustains us. When culture shifts, when false teaching spreads, even if persecution intensifies, you stand firm in the grace of God. So that's where we're going this morning. If you have your Bible is open now, we're going to look at point one in verse 10 here of 1 Peter chapter 5. This is God's promise to suffering believers. God's promise to you. Look at verse 10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, suffering is a major part of 1 Peter. We've learned that. It's implied everywhere. It's prominent throughout the entire letter. He's repeatedly addressed trials, persecution, suffering, rejection, slander, spiritual warfare. And he's writing to people who are just in a very deep pagan society. Back then, the Roman culture was increasingly hostile to Christians. In fact, it was dangerous to be a Christian at that time. The top brass of the Roman government, they hated Christians. And they persecuted them at every turn, and the people followed suit. Because Christians were thought to be traitors, they were thought to be atheists, they didn't worship the pantheon of gods, of Roman gods, so they were atheists. And they weren't good citizens because they had a different kingdom, right? They were of a heavenly kingdom, but Rome wanted you to be 100% focused on their kingdom, the Roman kingdom. And because of that, they were thought of as traitors, as not to be patriots of Rome. And they were persecuted for all of that. It's much different than the times we live in today. They were threatened with death for just being a Christian. In fact, they did kill Peter. The Roman government did end up killing Peter. So he's writing not only to people who are suffering, he's writing of an experience like, you know, this is where I'm ending up. And I don't think Peter was unaware of that. He was very vocal, obviously the leader of the early church, right? And so this is where it was going. We don't get that kind of persecution here. However, and we've talked about that before, but here it is. The spirit of hostility toward Christ remains the same today as it did then, even if the intensity differs. In other words, you're not going to lose your life in America right now if you're a Christian. But the intensity of hatred toward Christ remains the same. In fact, that has increased as time has gone on. And the question that I want you to keep in mind is this. How do I stand firm as a Christian in an increasingly hostile world? What are you doing in your life to stand firm in the grace of God? Because whether the suffering does get severe, as it did in Rome, or it just remains the same, the only way we can deal with this world, the only way we can deal with the Christian life, is to be sustained by the grace of God. And I want to get into that, and I want to interpret that a little for you. Now notice here, he says, after you have suffered a little while. He's implying that we're all going to suffer. You know, he doesn't just say them. After we've all suffered a little while. He's not minimizing suffering either, like it's not a big deal. He's just saying, listen, I understand suffering's going to happen. And so after you have suffered, and you compare that suffering to what is coming in the future. This is always in the mind of anybody that suffers. Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present age not to be worthy to be compared with the glory that's revealed in us in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction. Now, I don't think Paul's affliction was light in my vocabulary, but to him, here's the key, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. I can deal with this if I get that. This is not too bad compared to what is coming. So Paul, Peter, they lift our eyes beyond the present state of affairs in our own life, and they get our mind focused on the eternal. But then the question comes here, naturally, what are we to do to be sustained in the meantime? Because we're still alive. We can't just lay down, right, and say, all right, come and get me. My life is over. We have to live for Christ now until that day comes. So how do we endure the hostility? Persecution. How do we endure the weakness of being in this world? The fear, the temptation. How do you continue to stand firm when the pressure of the world keeps pushing against you? One answer, the grace of God. The grace of God. And let's focus on that verse right there in verse 10. The God of all grace. See that right in the middle of the sentence. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace. But that's how you deal with an ugly world, is to have the God of all grace on your side, be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how you can endure hardships. That's how you can endure the trial you're in. The persecution you may face, it's by grace. And how does the grace help us to deal with a hostile world? How does that work? The grace promises us four things. Look at verse 10. He says, the God of all grace, and then skip down. It says, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's how he does it. He promises you, if you're in a relationship with him, he's going to perfect you, he's going to confirm you, he's going to strengthen you, and he's going to establish you. That is what God is going to do. And those words are almost synonyms. They all speak of strength. They all speak of wholeness, promise of victory, vindication. In fact, grammatically, and you can make a note of this, all of these verbs are future indicatives. In other words, they're not wishes. They're not like, I hope he'll perfect me. I hope he'll confirm me. No, these are not just possibilities. He is declaring what God will absolutely do for you and is doing for you who is a believer. Only believers are getting these four promises and these actions of God. So again, not expressing some wishful thinking. This is true. He's saying divine certainty here. God is going to do this for you. Do we believe that is the question? Do we see it is the question? Because a lot of times people, if you're a Christian, you're receiving those four things. But people don't recognize it. They look at the negative, Christians included, and they don't see God is doing those things. We have to see it. He, notice, will himself, guaranteed, says he will himself equip us to live above this ugly world. The spiritual world we can overcome, physical problems we can overcome. This is the activity of God. Now, let's look at these four words. The first word here, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible is the word perfect. Perfect. Now that word, it gives the wrong intention for this word in the actual Greek language, because when we think of perfect, we think of sinlessness, right? And that's our natural English ears. Flawless, perfect moral behavior. But that's not what this word is really saying. The word here carries the idea of restoring, repairing, mending, making complete. That's that word. It's translated many times. In fact, the Legacy Standard Bible, ESV, NIV, all translate this word as restore. That's the better word for what we're looking at here. So Peter is not saying believers become morally perfect. What he is saying is that God uses suffering to restore us, to repair us, to mature us, to bring us to completion. In fact, that word was used for mending nets in Matthew 4:21, or restoring a sinning brother in Galatians 6:1. It's a beautiful picture of grace. Suffering may wound you. Trials may shake you. But God restores his people. And he's continually doing that as you go through various trials in your life. And sometimes, again, you may not recognize it, but you have to recognize it. You go through that trial, God's restoring you. He's mending you. He's bringing you to completion and maturity through that trial. And only the very sober-minded, alert Christian is going to recognize that. He's going to thank the Lord that he's doing it. And then he's going to look back and realize he's done it. Number two, the word confirm. God promises to confirm you. That means to make stable. Stability here in the Christian life. The NIV translation translates it, "It will himself restore you and make you strong." Like I said, these words can be interchangeable in some ways. It does have this idea of making somebody unshakable. Remember when Peter, Jesus came to him and said, "Satan wants to sift you like wheat." We talked about that. Well, here's what Jesus said to Peter after that. He said, "Once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." The word strengthen is that word right here. It's the same word. That's why the NIV translates it, "make you strong," because it has this idea of strengthening. The world is unstable. The culture is shifting. But God stabilizes and strengthens his people in truth. Now, the next word in the New American Standard is actually the word strengthened. That's why I said, if you look at various translations, it's interesting that sometimes they arrange these words in a different order, or even interchange words in that order of the four words. Peter's using a cluster of words. They're not different categories. It's one category of understanding. And he's clustering together to emphasize a point. God secures his people. But I love it's very good to have synonyms and to elaborate so we understand it. He doesn't need just put one word and that's enough. He wants to put four words there so you really understand what he's saying. And here, God imports mental, spiritual, physical strength in and through your trials. Have you noticed that in your life? Again, if you're aware of the grace of God, you have. Now, he does that, promises to do that automatically. Prayer intensifies it even more. You ought to be praying, "God, give me strength." But even, now I shouldn't say it like this, but even if you don't pray, he still does it. You know what I'm saying, though. I mean, the Bible does say pray at all times, pray without ceasing. But I'm just saying, because you're a Christian, he's doing that. It doesn't mean don't pray. It means pray even more intensely. But he's doing that for you. Fourth word is the word established, New American Standard Bible says. "The God of all grace will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Other translations render it "settle you," "ground you," "support you." And all of them are attempting to catch this same core idea that God is grounding us firmly in His grace, that He's making us immovable, like we're in cement in His grace. It's construction language here, actually. Like a building anchored deeply on a secure foundation fixed to a solid bedrock. It can't collapse when the storms come. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7 in that little analogy parable? He said, you know, some people build their foundation on a rock, and some people build their foundation on what?
Sand.
What happens to that sand when the storms come? Gone. But if it's built on the rock, the storms come, right? The hurricanes come, the tornadoes come, and it's still standing on the grace of God. And that's who we are, friends, you know? And don't miss the cumulative effect of these four words. It's powerful. What God restores, God will restore what is broken. God will stabilize what is shaky. God will strengthen what is weak. And He will anchor what we endure in His grace. So ultimately, Peter's saying, the same grace that saves us, that has chosen us, redeemed us, is the same grace that will sustain us all the way to eternal glory. And that's why I said, when you're connected to Christ, you're never going to be disconnected from Him. You always have these resources at your disposal. It's one of the benefits. There's so many benefits of being a Christian. And again, I think the problem is, and me included here, right? Sometimes we forget about those and we don't practice what we know. We don't utilize the resources we already have. And we sort of get a little lethargic. And then we get consumed in that trial and we forget all about our resources. And it's only about that trial. So we're all in that camp, and this is why we come back to the text of Scripture to get reminded, to get encouraged. Peter's trying to encourage these people as he closes the letter. And Peter's thinking, the best thing I can say to them is to stand firm in the grace of God. What else can I say that's better than that? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, from now and forevermore. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God I am what I am. Only by the grace of God. It's good practice, and when I remember it, I try to do this. You know, if I tell somebody or I'm talking here and there, sometimes I'll try to start my sentence, by the grace of God, I'm healthy. By the grace of God, right, my children are healthy, or whatever it might be. It's good to start your sentence, by the grace of God. Of course, 2 Corinthians 12:9, when Paul was suffering, what did God say to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And so that just reminds us that, you know, the Christian life is not about, you know, you exercising your own willpower. It's not about that. It is about being sustained by divine grace applied moment by moment through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, based on that wonderful truth, when you absorb all of that, and that all sinks down into your soul, look at verse 11. The only thing you can do is break out into a doxology. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. When you understand the grace of God, how can you not break out into a doxology? It's so deep, it's so rich, that in our hearts we just say, God, to You belongs dominion and glory and power and majesty. We just get overwhelmed by the truth. And that's what's going on with Peter right here. He's filled with praise. You know, and he's kind of encouraging them, listen, I'm breaking out into a doxology just writing to you about this. And I hope when you receive it, you're going to break out into a doxology as well. When you break out into a doxology, it's the opposite of complaining, isn't it? Now, we move here from God's promise here to suffering believers to God's purpose for suffering believers. Look at verse 12. Through Silvanus, our fellow brother, for I so regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So there you see in the second half of the verse, you see God's purpose. Stand firm in the grace of God. But first, he mentions Silvanus there. Do you remember Silvanus? He was the same, I think he's the same person that Paul traveled with, Silas. Every indication it would be the same person. He traveled with Paul on missionary journeys. He was in prison with Paul in Philippi. This is a faithful person. He suffered persecution for Christ, and he helped strengthen churches. And Peter says about Silvanus, he is a faithful brother. He's a man of God here. And so he was the guy that actually transcribed Peter's words. Peter would speak the words of Scripture, and then Silvanus wrote them down. And many times, Paul had a secretary. Many of these writers had secretaries. And they were both inspired by the Holy Spirit, because God protected Silvanus to make sure everything Peter said was written. So God inspired Peter to speak what Peter spoke, and then Silvanus to write what Peter exactly said. And I believe in the inspiration of both of those people to protect God's word. And that means nothing in this letter is in error. Nothing in this letter, there's no discrepancies, nothing will not lead you to the truth. It'll give you the truth, it'll always speak truth, and we can be confident of that. That's why the Bible is inspired by God. There's no other book inspired by God but Scripture. So that's Silvanus. He wrote the letter of 1 Peter. It's Peter's words, of course. And by the way, we'll see a little later here where Peter mentions Mark, John Mark. And Peter was behind the gospel of Mark. I'll come back to that. But Peter also was probably the one that was helping Mark write his gospel. I'll explain that in a moment. But here, let's look at the purpose here. Here it is. The true grace of God here, he says, and here's the encouragement, stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. That is Pastor Peter now. And he's preaching here. And he says to the faithful believers, here is the true grace of God, and I want you to stand firm down in this. I want you to nail yourself in the grace of God. Just sort of glue yourself right there. That's the heartbeat of this letter. Paul used similar language in Ephesians 6:13. He said, take on the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist the devil in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. There's that same phrase. Galatians 5:1. For it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Present tense verb. Philippians 1:27, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So not only individually, the church needs to stand firm in the grace of God. And then 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He gives two synonyms there. You are to be steadfast and you are to be immovable. Think for a moment of a powerful storm on the ocean that's just ripping towards the shore. It's a hurricane. And then think of a lighthouse there. Standing there, the light is shining over through all of the rain and wind pouring through. And that hurricane pounds against the coastline, and yet that lighthouse stands. The storm doesn't knock it over. The light still shines all the way through it. That's what it means to stand firm in the grace of God. All those storms may come against you, but you're going to be like a lighthouse. You're deeply embedded in rock. The world is chaotic, but we're anchored in the grace of God. I like what Psalm 46, 1 and 2 says. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. Even if the whole earth, even if it unravels, we're standing with God, His refuge, His strength, and He will help us in time of trouble. So let's look at here point number three, and we'll conclude here the letter with God's people among suffering believers. In verse 13, he says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to all you who are in Christ." So even in his closing words here, Peter reminds suffering believers they are not alone. When it says, look down in your Bible, when it says, "she who is in Babylon," who is the "she" referring to there? I think that's referring to the church. She who is in Babylon is the church. Babylon is sort of a code name for Rome. I think this is what Peter's doing here. Because the church was under persecution, Peter uses this code name, which was known by Christians back then. In other words, I don't think Peter's in Babylon in you know, modern-day Iraq here. There's no evidence there was a church there at that time. What Peter's doing here, he's giving this code name for the church because he doesn't want more persecution to come to the church in Rome. So he gives a little code name in case the Romans read his letter and they say, there's where Peter is. Okay, there's where the Christians are. Let's go full-fledged after them. He's saying, "she who is in Babylon," the church in Babylon, "chosen together with you." They too are standing firm. We're all standing firm, as Paul said in Philippians 1, striving together in the unity of the faith of one spirit, one mind. The church of Jesus Christ is one. And Peter, again, in these times, he says it that way so that there's no increased hostility toward that church. Revelation 17, 18, Rome is mentioned there, the city on seven hills, pictured as Babylon the Great. So it is consistent in Scripture, the connection between Rome and Babylon. In times of persecution, even today, you know, a lot of times missionaries, they can't say where they are. And you've probably heard, maybe you know missionaries that, you know, we pray for them, we may send them financial gifts, but we don't say where they are. Because maybe they're in one of those nations where if that nation ever found out they were there, they would come after them. They have to be in disguise. They have to just sort of be part of that culture and evangelize as they work there, as they become someone that contributes to that society, and nobody really knows what they're doing. "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings." And so the church is greeting the people to whom Peter is writing to. And then notice, "so does my son Mark." So there's where he mentions Mark. I mentioned that. This is John Mark. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. Peter was very close with Mark. Paul was very close with Mark. Do you remember what happened with John Mark? He went out on a missionary journey and he turned back. He went back home, you know, halfway through the journey. And Paul was upset by that. And the next time John Mark wanted to come on the missionary journey, Paul said, "no way, I'm not taking that character. I know about him." And so Barnabas says, "well, I'll take him. He's my cousin. You know, we're not going to throw him to the wolves. Let me give him another chance." But Paul was just, "listen, we got to go 100% here." But you know what's great about it? Is later on, John Mark really grew in his faith. This is a great story. And not only was he close to Peter, right? The leader of the apostles. And not only did he was so close to Peter that Peter helped him write the Gospel of Mark. Peter did. But he reconciled with Mark. And here's what, he reconciled with Paul. And here's what Paul said in the last chapter of the last book he ever wrote on earth. 2 Timothy 4:11, he says to Timothy, "pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the service." So Mark grew. Listen, we all make mistakes. We're not going to take it out on Mark. In fact, we're always going to remember Mark as a man who grew in the faith you know, close to Peter, close to Paul, came back around, reconciled with Mark, reconciled with Paul. And he says, he's my spiritual son, he goes, my son in the faith. It wasn't his biological son, of course, but spiritual son. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss, or the kiss of love. They did that very often, a visible expression of Christian affection back then. Today it's a handshake, or maybe a hug. But back then, they expressed this to show unity, fellowship. It was a warm welcome. The world divides, doesn't it? This world, it divides us. Race, right? Socioeconomical ways. They divide everything in this world. And by the way, these surveys that get sent out, these censuses and all that, never fill those out. You know why? Because then they take that information and try to divide further. Divide, divide, divide. Let's block out this group of people, right? You know, the whole DEI nonsense, right? It's everywhere. So I don't fill those out because they take that data to further try to finagle things. So I don't want to give them any more than they need. Listen, the world divides, Christ unites in the gospel. In the gospel. Peter closes his letter. Peace be to you, all you who are in Christ. He doesn't say, you know, that there's going to be an absence of suffering necessarily, but there's going to be peace in the middle of it is really what he's saying. Peace be to you who are suffering. Peace. That's a fitting way to close this, because Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. So yes, peace, no matter what you're going through. You can have the deepest, the strongest peace. A peace that, Jesus said, the world doesn't know this kind of peace that I leave you. Peace I give to you. And you have it. And we have this. So he doesn't end with fear. He ends with peace. The peace of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we have the peace of God that comes through the grace of God. We are justified by faith, and now we have peace with God. And that justification came through the cross. It came through the resurrection. It comes by grace and through faith alone. We are justified in your sight. We stand in your sight now as Christians. We do stand perfect. Positionally perfect. Even though we still have sin that we need to confess every day, we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we stand before you, God. You see that righteousness that Jesus lived. He perfectly obeyed the law. He never sinned one time. And Lord Jesus, you impute your righteousness to our account. And so that when we stand today, even here today, you're seeing the righteousness of Christ in us. One day, God, when we enter heaven, as we take all these encouragements from the Bible, and we grow in our faith, and we grow in spiritually, one day we're going to stand perfectly holy, both not only positionally, but also actuality, we will be holy. And that's when we stand in glory before you in heaven. Not until then. Until then, we have this ugly world we got to wrestle with, God. But this has been very encouraging for us, and I pray that as we go through our week, this week, we're going to be reminded to think about this grace. Think about what God has promised us. And God, I'm asking that you will bring to our memory, to our memories, these words, what you do for us, these action words, so that we can get through anything. Because you never know what a day is going to bring. I mean, this week, you know, challenging times, right? We have procedures coming. We have things going on with our jobs, health issues. We get older every day. Challenges, God. The only way we can face it is the grace of God. May you bless your people with your grace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.